I sat down recently with my friend, Dr. Neil Anderson, and we did a podcast discussing spiritual conflict. Some of the challenges in our world I don't think can be understood simply by watching the news and trying to understand what's happening between nations or politics. I think it truly requires a spiritual awareness. And I don't know anybody better to help us unpack some of that than Dr. Neil Anderson. I think the discussion will be meaningful to you and helpful to you in learning how to stand in the freedom that's ours in Christ. Enjoy the program. Hey, welcome to Culture and Christianity. If you are a regular listener, you know the goal. We want to take our faith outside the walls of the church. We want to learn to live our lives as Christians, not just when we're in a Sunday school class or a small group or a Bible study, but we want to take it into our homes, into the marketplace, into our schools. I believe that our Christianity has to impact our culture, or we are salt that has lost its saltiness. So that's our objective. Today's a little different. My setting is a little different. We're actually on the set where we tape some broadcast, but we have a live audience today. We got the staff from the church. Y'all make some noise so they'll know I'm not making this up. See, they're really here. Those are all the smart people that make this possible. So I am very much a turtle on a fence post. When you see me show up in these various formats, you should know that a lot of smart people are working hard to help me hold that space. But I am really excited about our guest today. Dr. Neil Anderson has had a tremendous impact in my life and my thought and my spiritual formation. I got to know him through his books. And then I followed him around listening to his seminars for a while. And to have him on set and in Tennessee today is a great honor. Dr. Anderson, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here.
We are excited about you being here. You have written extensively and taught thoroughly on a general topic of spiritual freedom. Mm-hmm. Is that a fair assessment?
It is. And that freedom, of course, you know, is in Christ. I mean, so
yes.
I remember... a doctor asked if I would see his daughter was going to Biola University, and she said, "Oh, you mean the demon man?" I said, "No, I'm the Christ man. I'm not the demon man." And but it was that one turned out to be a good story, by the way. But anyway,
you know, I think that's a fallacy. Having spent a few years in the arena, we get focused on the wrong side of the equation.
Yeah, we do.
It's who we are in Christ where the celebration is.
Yeah.
It's not to be focused on the darkness and the frailty or even the unclean spirits.
Yeah.
And you've written that so beautifully, who we are in Christ. And is that my imagination or do we tend to migrate to the wrong side of that?
No, you're absolutely right. And it isn't just in that. It's like trying to stop thinking bad thoughts. I said, you're never told to do that. You think the truth. And
yes.
And so it's like one person after a conference, he said, well, what should I do? I said, well, live a righteous life. Is that it? Well, that's it. It really honestly is. I said, we get confused in the sense of looking around. I said, you know, you got to focus on the truth. I said, you aren't trying to dispel the darkness. You're called to turn on the light. And the difference is really profound when you think about it. I said, you see all the chaos in our society, and let's take on the chaos. No, you just, you know, all the darkness in the world can't withstand the light of one candle. And so you just keep lighting that candle wherever you go. And the more people that you see God set free, the more the influence. You know, I learned years ago, if you can win one person to Christ in your community, they have 10 contacts. You win one or two of those, they've got 10 contacts. And that's how it's supposed to be. I said, it's like, oh, we got to do something dramatic. And so he's opened up a stadium event. I said, no, that's not the way it works. You win one to Christ. And then in 6 months, they win two more. And you keep doing that. You multiply. We know that. We know it scripturally. But we don't do it. and it's just kind of sad in a way.
What I appreciate so much about that perspective is it takes most of the fear out of the discussion.
Yeah.
Because we're not focused on the darkness. We just want to turn on lights.
Yeah. I'm not trying to save the world. You do it one person at a time. You just, you know, I remember when Mission America came out And it finally concluded, you know, kind of ended in the year 2000, unfortunately. But the idea at that time was that you got five people on either side of you, 10 across the street, and their whole mantra was pray, share, and care. And I said, who'd be against that? Well, you'd be surprised. So sometimes we see the pictures, and it's just, it's overwhelming. Where do you start? It's like when I went to India the first time, I said, oh my God, where do you start?
It's true.
And the answer is still the same. I mean, it was so dark and littered everywhere. Just people just littered, just threw things in the side of the road. And I said, let's start by cleaning up the road. That would help me a lot. But it does take the pressure off of you. You say, I've got this big task out there. And your first task is just to be the person God created you to be. And that's God's will for your life. And everything flows out of that. Everything. What God has planned for your life, you know, the people that you meet, and it's just one person at a time kind of a situation. And I look back at my own personal life, and I started out teaching at the seminary, saw a few students change. Now you start meeting those students around the world and the people, that impact that they've had, and that's kind of fun, to be honest with you. It's exciting for somebody at my age is to be invited by one of your former students, and he's doing a great job someplace, and gosh, that's encouraging. It's fun, to be honest with you.
Absolutely, to see the fruit of your life. But you, I don't want to say you reintroduced, but you have reminded the church of our heritage. It's a spiritual story. And somehow in the 21st century, particularly in seminary or theology schools, we've made our faith almost entirely rational. And it's been a logical exercise. And I like logic. I like both sides of the equation to balance. That doesn't offend me. But there is a spiritual component of our faith.
Well, the journey here is amazing. The very fact that I'm sitting here talking to you about this right now would have been so far off the grid when I was young. I was an aerospace engineer. I was so left brain, my head tilted on one side. You know, there was a time in my life, I believe there was a natural answer for everything and a natural explanation. And then out of the mystery, I mean, I was a religious boy too. I got a little pin says I didn't miss Sunday school for 9 years. And if they shared the gospel, I didn't hear it. If you asked me then if I was a Christian, I would have said yes. In fact, even in the military, you know, I was kind of like the Christian aboard the ship. Truth of the matter is, I wasn't. It was just part of my culture growing up.
Right.
And you go to church on Sunday, and you get the golden rule, and you try to live that way. And, you know, even in that, I'm thankful. I look back, you know, I was a relatively moral person, probably because of that. I was also disappointed when I heard the gospel and received Christ. It was like, what? Why didn't you share that with me a long time ago? And I don't know, maybe that's part of God's economy for my life, is that I wanted you to go through that experience. And it's an interesting thing to me. You know, you look at the book of Acts, and God called him to go over here, and then to give him a mid-course correction, I'll go over here, and forbid him from speaking in Asia. And I said, why was that? You don't know. I mean, you know, God's guiding you through the maze of life and steering you away from obstacles. But if I wanted to be the person I am today, why don't you just call me out of high school into seminary and go out and preach? I said, no, I want you to do a little period in the Navy. I want you to go through the athletic regimen. I wanted you, you know, when Paul talks about he's a good farmer's worthy of his wages and a soldier knows how to restrict himself. I've had all those experiences. And I look back and I'm thankful for that. You know, I said, engineering taught me how to think. I was good at math, to be honest with you. That was my easiest class. But, you know, it taught me how to think. It taught me logic. But when I look back over my life, God gave me A.W. Tozer early on in my life. I don't know if you've ever read anything by him, Christian Missionary Alliance guy. And I looked up something about his life, and he said, I'm an evangelical mystic. And I said, what in the world is that, you know? And he explained it, and I said, that's what I am. He wrote an article about spirit-taught or word-taught, and challenging, to say the least. But in my estimation, he nailed it. I mean, look at John and Paul and Mark and Luke. Were they word taught? No, it was all new. There was all spirit taught. It's not either or, it's both and. Right. But truth of the matter is, I learned early on that you can go through a good seminary and graduate purely on the basis that you answered most, not even all the questions right. And you could do that and be a non-believer. You can know scripture, recite it, passages, and not know God. I mean, that's, you know, frankly, the greatest problem with Christian education is we make knowledge an end in itself. And Paul says, knowledge makes arrogance.
Say that again. The biggest problem in Christian education.
We make knowledge an end in itself. I know the Bible, but do you know God? And he said, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. The goal of our instruction is love. Is that, having been in higher education, having taught seminary and that kind of thing, you look at the Word of God as profitable for reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. By and large, that's not happening. Functionally, it's the Word of God is profitable for teaching, training, and competence. So we're going to teach you the truth, and so we're going to give you classes on preaching and teaching and counseling, whatever else, so that you can be competent. Now, I'm not against competence, but that wasn't the goal. Profitable for reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. You know, you should be holy as God is holy. So, if we're functioning properly as a church and as a culture, as the children of God, every year we should be able to say, I'm more patient than I was a year ago. I'm more loving. I'm more kind. If you can't say that, you're not growing.
I believe God is moving in the earth in an unprecedented way, and at the heart of that is an awakening. It's a shaking. And in that shaking, there's a sifting. There are people falling through the cracks, and there are people becoming more alert and aware of what God is doing. At the heart of that is the acknowledgement, the realization, that spiritual forces shape our lives. Folks, this isn't for the lunatic fringe. This isn't for the hyper-spiritual people. This is the stuff of the Bible, and it better be the stuff of our lives, or we are in a tremendous deficit position. Well, I've written a book, Angels, Demons, and You, simply a biblical review of those spiritual forces that are impacting us today. There's a battle in the earth, and it's not between armies wearing the labels of nations or terrorist groups. It's a spiritual battle. If you don't understand, if you don't understand the equipment and the authority you've been given, you are in a tremendous position of forfeiture. Don't live that way. Angels, Demons, and you need the solution.
Loneliness, depression, despair, they all have a spiritual origin. We're in a spiritual battle, and the forces of evil stand against us. But we don't need to be afraid. We need to prepare.
Jesus said the children have angels assigned to them that have the Father's attention. It's safe to say that in the kingdom of God, there are spiritual beings in significant number. And they're ministering spirits, the Bible says, sent forth to help us. They're messengers. They fill the pages of Scripture. And yet we tend to kind of imagine as if it's peripheral, secondary, that you could be a Christ follower, not really be engaged or have to imagine spiritual forces. We believe in organization. Well, so do I. I like a good plan, and I like an organization that is run well. But I don't want to, it's not an either-or equation, and I certainly don't want to exchange the power of God and the spiritual help that He's made available to us for the imagination that we can out-organize evil.
Pastor Allen's new book, Angels, Demons, and You, offers compelling biblical evidence about angels and demons and their roles in the heavens, on earth, and in our lives. It answers the questions you want to know. Learn what the Bible has to say about angels, demons, and spiritual warfare. Gain helpful insight that will help you identify and remove evil from your life. Find practical tools and biblical truth that will help you align your beliefs more fully with God's Word. Angels, Demons, and You will help you recognize the spiritual battle around you so you can live without fear and stand firm in your faith.
This is our season in time to be a difference maker for the kingdom of God, and that's a spiritual assignment.
Request your copy when you donate $30 or more at allenjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
I think we have misunderstood the meaning of love. You know, we think of it as a group hug and constant affirmation. And I mean, you mentioned reproof and rebuke and discipline. All of that is a part of love as well.
Well, absolutely. I don't know of anything that's... our society has distorted the concept of love, unfortunately. If I could take a minute just to explain something. Churches oftentimes puzzle between agape and logos. And I said, the difference is really profound. God loves me because God is love. It's His nature to love me. The love of God is not dependent upon the object. And if you love me, you know, love others because they love you back. When I wrote my little book about my experience with my wife, The Power of Presence, when she was dying of dementia, I started one chapter by saying, I love my wife now more than I loved her when I first saw her. Hmm. When I first met Joanne, you know, I was attracted to her, classy lady, you know, it's what she did for me. I enjoyed being with her. It was what she... And now, at this time in life, she couldn't do anything for me. And by anybody's stretch of imagination, she was not attractive. When you're dying for dementia, it's really tragic. But now I loved her not because of who she was. I loved her, thank God, because of who I am. That's the goal of our instruction. If we're becoming more like Christ, the love of God is not dependent upon the object. So when you say, I don't love you, you said more about yourself than you have about the other person. And you really, in one sense, can't overstate that, because that is truly the goal of our instruction. And it's like the world doesn't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And it's been an amazing journey for me, personally, to move from that left-brained orientation. Never was involved in any of the occult type experiences in my life. I don't know my astrological sign to this day. It's the lure of knowledge and power has never been a major issue with me. But the transformations that I had to go through were profound. I mean, my whole worldview just kept changing, you know, as I grew and understand. Benefited by the fact that I started traveling around the world and realized there were people out there that see this world very differently than I did growing up. And on top of all of that, not just learning, but what began Freedom in Christ Ministries was brokenness. My poor wife went through a period for 15 months. I didn't know whether she was going to live or die. And we lost everything we had. And I mean, God stripped us down to absolutely nothing. We were living in a little rental house. Meanwhile, my ministry is taking off. I'm seeing God, you know, have an effect on people's lives, and my family is going down. And that went on for 15 months. I mean, God just stripped me down to absolutely nothing. And I had a day of prayer on campus. It had nothing to do with it other than emphasize prayer. And I got delayed on campus helping a man. And undergraduate students were taking communion on the gym floor. And I went down there, just sat there. I'm the loneliest period of my life. My family's suffering. I'm dead broke. And I'm sitting on this floor. Maybe it was the context of communion, I don't know. But if I've ever heard God, I heard him there. Neil, there's a price to pay for freedom. Are you willing to pay the price? I said, God, I'm willing. But if it's some stupid thing I'm doing, please tell me. And I left there, and I knew it was over. And the major issue of Joanna struggling, she could not sleep. And within a week, she woke up and said, I slept last night, and never looked back. Now, why would I have to go through an experience like that? I think I was kind of a caring person before, but not like you are afterwards. But the big issue was God brought Neil Anderson to the end of his resources so I could discover his. I can't set a captive free. I can't heal the wounds of the brokenhearted, but God can. And my resources would make a pretty good list. You know, I had 5 degrees, 2 doctorates, you know, chairman of the practical theology department. Yeah. The devil could care less. But out of that brokenness, every book I wrote was after that. Every video series I did, all after that. Didn't know anymore. Brokenness is the key to ministry. It's that you get to that point in your life where everywhere you go, you know, is God in this? And I, Freedom in Christ ministers around the world today. And I said, we've never advertised. We've never had a marketing agent. I've never gone where God hasn't called me. For a guy who never wanted to write a book, which I didn't up to that period, I mean, had no clue, didn't desire it. But then after that, I would go for about 20 years. I would start the year. There'd be like 2 books in my head. And then it stopped right there.
Is this your last one?
Last book.
Well, don't say that. You never know. One may show up in your head.
My staff says, yeah, right.
But right.
It is. You know why? Because I watched Biden, and I said, I am not going to end my ministry like that.
I agree, but I also know you well enough. You don't make fear-based decisions, so don't let that one in. You keep whatever the Lord puts in you.
Well, I'm available to God.
When you watch somebody walk through what your wife walked through, it puts something in you.
It does.
But I wouldn't accept that. This is the pupil talking to the teacher. But God has too much in you to pick up that mindset. What I think is so intriguing, and you gave us a beautiful presentation, is you invite people to freedom and show them a pathway. But I have never felt like it was about you. And that's very unique in the ministry world. You selfish ambition is not a part of your portfolio.
No.
And that brokenness, I think, makes you very aware that you can't afford to get that out of place.
Yeah.
And the people listening to us, this is not about getting a bigger platform. Because on our best day, we can't heal a gnat's wing. Yeah. On the other hand, if the Lord shows you His truth, you want to share it with as many people as you can, but you want to stand you want to stand as far out of the light as you can. And you have done that so beautifully. I thank you for it.
Well, thank you. Well, truth of the matter is, I said, when you know that your ministry is in good hands, our international director now is actually in England. He's in Lisbon, right in England. And that's what you try to do, is to leave somebody behind that you have confidence and trust in. And our U.S. president right now, he's a godly man, you know, and I'm just thankful for that. You know, I feel I could let it go. And I've been around enough to say, let it go. Don't hang around as the, you know, the founder and be a pain in the neck to other people, I said. So I'm confident in that. And that gives me a real peace today, too. And so don't get me wrong. I'm talking to people. I'm sharing in a Sunday school class here and there, I said. But I also realize I've seen Brett Favre stay 1 year too long in football. I've seen that kind of a thing, and I've seen founders hang around when they should have let it go. And so that comes out of experience. And I'm comfortable with that because there has to be that kind of godly transition where you get out of the founder's trap, if you know what that means.
Yep.
And I'm out of it. It's not dependent upon me anymore. And officially, I should be on the international board for the rest of my life. And I just withdrew from that. I said, when you get to an issue, I don't want you to all look down. What does Neil think? I want you to look up. And what does God think? You know, that's has to be the source of your inspiration. And so I'm comfortable with that. I don't need it anymore, if you know what I mean. Yeah, I don't need the affirmation. I don't need the, you know,
well,
this
freedom.
Is mine. It's not mine. If it was mine, we would never have had the ministry. It's God's. And I can't sit here and say, why don't you charge for counseling? I said, I didn't set him free. I'm not going to charge for what God did, you know. But God has honored that. I'm comfortable financially. Books have done well. And so not be a burden on the ministry. And, you know, I haven't had a salary for probably almost 30 years now. And feels good.
You mentioned our nation. How do you describe what's going on these days?
Oh, man, I tell you what. That's why I wrote that last book. The way our country was going, I just think of the last election. What if it had gone the other direction? My goodness. Having a laughing hyena for a president for 4 years. I mean, it's just scary, actually. And so what's going to happen now? I don't know. I mean, you can turn culture around to a certain extent, but I said, we are in a culture war. Thank you for what you're doing. I mean, it's a battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And it has been, you know, from the beginning. But it just looked like we were overwhelmingly losing.
Well, it seems to me it's going to take a change from the church that is as substantive as the change we're seeing in the political arena.
Well, that's why I wrote the book, because I just was really concerned for the church. I've seen churches cave in and, you know, we got to, you know, incorporate people and we should accept everybody. I said, yeah, accept everybody. Sure, everybody's welcome to come to church. But you're not going to be on our boards. You're not going to teach our Sunday school classes. You know what I mean?
Right.
My concern was, you know, really born out of the fact. I said, this is not a time right now for us to cave in to woke in that kind of issue. I said, it's the time to stand strong.
I want to pray before we go. Heavenly Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you'll give us insight and understanding how we might walk in the freedom that is ours through the redemptive work of Jesus. Thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you.